Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
And I think when we come and look more closely at these verses that have been given to us for this evening, we may find there are some surprises. On the face of it, it looks rather sort of ordinary and mundane, doesn't it? You used to read in commentaries this was a bourgeois social code or something, rather sniffily, they used to say. But it's nothing like that at all, and there's some really remarkable stuff here if we really think about it, and some surprises. And therefore, it'll be good to sort of spend some time with one another, helping one another earth this in these areas. Now, before we get underway, Matt has helpfully led us in prayer, and I think we're ready to go. Matt, just play us this little video clip to begin, would you please? Thank you.
Come on, everybody. Time for the family portrait. Let's bunch together now. Here we go. Moment! Perfecto. Everybody smile. I'm going to set the automatic timer. Almost ready. Here we go.
Let's get this show on the road, man. We got things to do.
Yeah, Dad.
Okay, here we go.
Make room for Jumbo.
What'd you say?
Nothing.
All right, everybody. Squeeze in real tight. I want to get us all in the picture this time. Closer. Closer. Okay, hold still. This is the last picture on the roll.
Praise the Lord.
You watch your mouth, you little smartass.
Yeah, Bart.
Nothing's gonna ruin this one. The timer's a ticking.
Bart's making faces, Dad.
Bart! This one's gonna be the Simpsons at our finest. Smile, look cheerful. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Why, you little...
It's so close to reality. There we go. Been in those scenarios. And that great line, perfecto. Well, here in Ephesians, we've been seeing not the Simpsons at their finest, but God's family at its finest. This letter to the Ephesian churches is full of deep and eternal theology. There's been plenty to stretch the mind and the heart. But there's also lots of practical reality about living the Christian life. There's plenty to challenge us as to how we're going to live on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday through this week ahead. And I think the question that's being answered in this section of Ephesians, really beginning at chapter 4, verse 1, just turn back if you would, 1176 is the page, because I think that's where we really, the rubber begins to hit the road in this letter. The theology, if you like, comes to earth. And Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he then begins to spell out what that means. And I think he's sort of answering the question, what does the life of a spirit-filled Christian saved by God's grace look like? Now, it's a bit of a packed full sentence. Let me say it again. It is on the back of the sheet. Where there's an outline of where we're going this evening. What does the life of a spirit-filled Christian saved by God's grace look like? And we've been seeing what it looks like in the church and in marriage last week. We've learned that a Christian in chapters 1 to 3 is someone who has seen that they are under God's judgment because of their rebellious way of life. We've seen that a Christian is someone who has accepted the amazing grace given by God, shown in Christ. Full forgiveness, an eternal future, the loving fatherhood of God. We've learned that a Christian is someone who has received new life through God's Spirit, made new. We've seen that a Christian is someone who now belongs to God's people, who together are being filled with all the fullness of God. And that's really mind-stretching, isn't it, as to what that means. It's all pretty mind-blowing. We've learned that a Christian knows that they are securely seated with Christ in heaven, and therefore are to walk in the light of that calling as those who are seated with Christ in heaven, as blood-bought children of God here and now. That reality brings it right down to earth as to how we're to live tomorrow. And so the wisdom of God's eternal salvation plan is seen in the life of God's people. We've been learning about that. We've been learning about how it's seen in the church and in the world and in the obedience of a Christian in the family. Last week, as I said, it was marriage and in the family and then at work. So let's look at these two areas tonight, at home and in the workplace. And first of all, we're going to think about obedience at home in the Lord. That little phrase which comes in verse 1, I think is very important, and it's one of the takeaways for tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it comes back, a similar thought in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, we're going to start with children. That's where it begins. Of course, this is a verse that parents love. Actually, as children, we ought to love it too, but it's particularly beloved of parents. We used to have a Steve Green tape we used to play in the car, which had this verse set to music. It was an incredibly cheesy tune, but it was the one on the tape, of course, Mum and Dad loved most as we motored down the motorway on holiday, waiting for the sort of incredible, are we there yet sort of things. And that verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, sort of rammed home. But we all ought to love it. Now, what does it mean, in the Lord? What does that mean? Well, we see it, first of all, in the command. There is a command here, you see. Verse 2, quotation from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and mother. And he goes on to explain, this is the first commandment with a promise. It is a commandment. It is something God says that his people are to do. And it is God's commandment. So when mum or dad tell us to do something, it's not simply mum and dad telling us to do it. It is God telling us to do it. And it's a command. And God takes obedience to parents very, very, very seriously. It's there in the Ten Commandments, so therefore he takes it as seriously as he takes idolatry or sexual immorality. Things which we regard as very significant, and yet an insolent word to a mum or dad we take very lightly indeed, but God doesn't. He takes it very seriously. We find this command in the 10 fundamental expressions of God's character and his will for us as his people. And along with the relationship between husband and wife, the relationship of parent and child is the most powerful expression of the relationship between God and his people, because he reveals himself to his people as a father, a heavenly father. That's how we're commanded to begin our praying together. Our Father, that is the relationship into which we have been brought through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's very significant, and that's to be modeled and lived out in the church, but in the family, mums and dads and children. Now, with that in mind, just turn, if you would, you know, have a little time in groups. There are a number of questions there. Keep these verses open. Look through them. What's it saying? Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, living as parents and children is about living as beloved children of God. This is what God longs for his children, because he loves them and cares for them, and he wants their best, but also his glory, to be revealed through them. Now, what's that going to look like? I'm going to give you 5 minutes or so to talk in groups. Somebody take the lead, just kick off. If you're new to this and you don't want to say a word, please don't feel embarrassed. That's absolutely fine. But regulars and old stages, far away. This is God's word. We need to do it. And if you're a slightly older person in the group and you've got some younger ones, please take the lead on this. Show what it looks like to take God's word seriously with one another, to help one another. Pick a couple of questions, no more, and I'll call you to order in a moment or two. All right? Fantastic. Excuse me, I'm going to just cut you off at that point. You're probably just getting underway, which is great, because that means you, over the cake afterwards and the coffee and so on, keep going. But I hope you've begun to see that actually this whole area of obedience and honouring parents, it's a big area, isn't it? It's quite a complex area that we have to work through and requires a lot of thought, prayer, and I think helping one another. And a number of us perhaps have been through the mill on being parents and so on, and it's great that we can be around others with younger children, helping them along the way and talking through some of the issues. When you get the conflict of will with the terrible twos or whatever, how do you deal with that? Well, you know, parents who've been through it may have got a couple of T-shirts on that one, who may be able to pass them on, and that might be helpful. But obedience is quite a difficult word, isn't it? It's not a word we particularly like today, because it sounds like a controlling word. We'd rather do our control through techniques and other forms of doing things and consultation and the rest of it. The Bible's a bit more direct on that. There is authority here, which has to be respected and adhered to. But it's also qualified. It's in the Lord. That gives it a boundary, doesn't it? A very significant boundary. One of our former MTAs once said to me, in an issue with his parents, I won't sacrifice to my parents' idols. So he was prepared to do, almost his parents weren't believers, prepared to listen to them, to do anything they asked of him, unless he believed in his conscience that they were asking him to sacrifice to their idols, their alternative gods. Then he said no. I thought that was a great red line to draw. And it made it very clear. And it made for some difficult decisions, although the Lord wonderfully honored them for him. So obedience is qualified. That's the command area of this. Let's look for a moment at the promise. This is a commandment with a promise. It's the first commandment with a promise. That's exciting, isn't it? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Of course, in Exodus 20, that's about living in the promised land, that particular bit of geographical land that God was giving to his people. But in the New Testament, that is expanded, and it'll be fulfilled fully in the world to come. But I think we see these things to some extent worked out in this world as well. They may be spoiled by the sin and corruption of the world, but there's no doubt about the security of this sort of parental relationship that can really build strong relationships and strong societies, strong communities. Now, all families are to some extent dysfunctional through sin. But those where these sort of things are being worked out in a godly way may show fewer signs of that dysfunctionality. So there's the command and the promise for children. It's a better life, and it's about eternity as well, how you treat your parents now. But then parents and the father with the primary responsibility, verse 4, get something very clear. And again, if parents love verse 1, then of course this is the verse the children love, isn't it? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. There's the check on parental authority. Don't be harsh. Don't be cruel. Anger breeds anger, doesn't it? Don't provoke your children to anger through being angry or abusive. Those more likely to abuse others are those who have been abused themselves. So there's the check on parental authority, but there's a challenge as well. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the sort of training angle of showing a kid which way to go. Discipline that guides, discipline that where necessary corrects. That is a loving thing to do. It is a loving thing to say that there are wrong things to do. There are right things, but there are also wrong things, and to guide in the wrong way. One parent was heard to say, you must win the battle of the wills. Because if the kid is winning the battle of the wills, well, they grow up to be the great dictator who thinks they can control everything. And a child needs to learn to obey at home, because that is key for all other relationships. And my guess is there are probably some teachers in the room here who would love it if a number of their pupils had learnt to respect authority at home, because they might be easier to deal with in school. But parents need the support of a whole church family. We had a couple of baptisms last Sunday, two lovely little girls who behaved impeccably through the whole proceeding, not a murmur as the water went over. It was absolutely terrific. Now, my guess is that there are going to be days when they're not quite so biddable or placid, those two little girls. They'll be quite lively to deal with. And there may be teenage years that are particularly challenging. And those parents are going to need the support of a whole church family. And indeed, that was the challenge to us as a church family, to support them in that ministry of bringing up their children. That's what our youth and children's ministry is about. It's not about replacing parents, but supporting parents in their ministry to their children. But, you know, we just talking about it as a little group the other day, and the comment was made, you know, a rebellious teenager at home sometimes becomes the loveliest kid when they're with somebody else's family. And I just remember that as a teenager. I used to love going to see my mate Robin, who lived in another town. I had to get on the bus, and I went over there, and had three very nice sisters as well, which helped life. But I got on really well with his mum and dad. And of course, I was not getting on quite so well with my mum and dad at the time, because I was 15, 16, 17, you know, and it was they were, you know, it was fine. But you know what it can be like. It's just, you're just getting your distance a little bit. But I was sweetness and light at Robin's place. They thought I was the, you know, politest thing ever. They didn't know what a wretch I could be. But it's helpful, isn't it, just to have those other relationships. I was so grateful as a teenager, you know, for the couple in their sort of late 40s who were leading the youth ministry, who would host the Bible study. You'd go round on a Friday night and hang out and look at the Bible with them. And it's a tremendous help. So we need to be helping, if we're older ones, helping the parents in their ministry, taking the pressure off where need be. But it takes us to go out. You know, a teenager isn't necessarily going to come out to us. We're going to have to go out to them, aren't we? Parents need to be committed attenders of a local church where the gospel of grace is being taught. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, that's obedience at home. It's a bit of a sketch, but I hope it's got you thinking and got you talking together. And I hope it'll help perhaps those who want to think these things through a bit more to just open up the conversation with someone they've begun to this evening. Secondly, let's look at the obedience in the workplace, which is this next section, verse 5 to verse 9. Obedience in the workplace, but it's obedience, do you notice, from the heart. So verse 5, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Now, there wasn't quite the same distinction between home and work in first century Ephesus as now. There were sort of extended households, and we've got talk here of these slaves. Of course, our picture is of the sort of wretched slave trade of the 18th century and so on, and some of it was like that, and it was in many ways possibly an unjust system. But I sometimes look at some of my mates going off to their employment today, thinking that they are liberated beings, but actually I don't think they're in much different situation to the slavery of the first century, given the way they're worked to death. But nonetheless, it was slightly different, but I think there are still relevant equivalences here with today. Now, first of all, we have the worker, verses 5 to 8. And there's no doubt there is plenty of exploitation in the workplace today. There are the obvious ones, there are the traffickers and all that sort of thing. But, you know, an employer will squeeze the life out of a person if they can and get the most work for the least money if they possibly can. And that's why it can be a very hard place to live as a Christian. And there are two things, I think, to draw out as an employee out of these verses. It's a matter of the heart, and it's about Christ. It's a matter of the heart and about Christ. You see, it's about serving Christ. Now, that surely transforms our thinking, doesn't it? When we're working for a boss who is difficult, who is unpleasant, who is irrational. So I wake up on Wednesday morning. Yesterday afternoon, I'd gone into the boss in the morning. I'd said, have you got any work particularly you want me to be getting on with at the moment? This is a sort of scenario that somebody shared with me just a couple of weeks ago. They go into their boss. They say, have you got some work for me to do? They say, no, I've nothing particular. Just got on with the usual stuff. And then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they just land a sheaf of papers on the desk and say, need it done by this evening. Got a piece of work to do. And woe betide you if you don't get it done. You know, he wants it done, and he wants it now. And you get home late, but it was unfinished, and today you've got 3 meetings, and it still needs to be completed. And you know he'll be shooting his mouth off full of obscenities at you if you haven't got it done. Now, how do you live as a Christian with that day after day? Well, serving from the heart and a serving Christ. And the battle for the day and the battle for the office is won in the heart. And it's only the heart that is changed by grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we begin to really get that into our operating system as a person. Will we find that we can operate like this in these really difficult, tricky scenarios, whether it's at home or at work? So serving Christ. And then he says, as looking for the Lord's reward, knowing that whatever good, this is verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So looking for the Lord's reward. So the reward we need to be looking for above all else is not the review we get at the, you know, that annual review, and you go in and you get a few brownie points if it's gone well. Not the reward of the salary check, though we're not going to refuse it if it comes our way. Not the reward of promotion, though it may be right to take. But what we're above all concerned about is the Lord's reward. The Lord's reward of saying at the end of the day, well done, good and faithful servant. I know that office you were working was a bit grim. I know that shop you worked in, you know, the supermarket, they were on the fiddle all the time, and it was difficult to stand out for me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Looking for the Lord's reward. Then we've got the boss, verse 9, and there's a check on him as there was with fathers, isn't there? Masters, do the same to them, Stop your threatening. I guess that was the default position, wasn't it, of a first century slave owner in the household. Threatening. Who's been watching The Night Manager? Have you been watching that? Yeah, one or two. There's a really grisly piece of work in that. You know, he's a complete crook, although he's a sort of international name on the face of it. I won't tell you too much, too many spoilers. But he's a nasty piece of work, and when he needs to, he'll threaten. And when he needs to, he will threaten you with your life or disfigurement or whatever it is. Really unpleasant boss to have. And he'll drop you like that if you're not doing his bidding in the way that he wants. But there's a check here on that sort of thing. Stop your threatening. Why? Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Now that sounds like a let-off, doesn't it? He's in heaven. But the point is this, when we read that God is in heaven, it means he's in control. It means he's in charge. That's why it's so fantastic that Jesus is in heaven this evening and not physically present with us here, although he is by his spirit. It's because he's in charge. He's in control. And a boss needs to remember that he or she is a man under authority. And God, there is also the challenge of justice, isn't there? There is no partiality with him. He doesn't favor one over the other. All human beings, whatever their social status, whatever their status in employment or whatever, they are equal in worth and dignity before him. Each one is a person for whom Christ died. So God doesn't favor the boss over the worker or the worker over the boss. Both, if they're Christians, belong to the people of God. Both are children of the same Heavenly Father. Both are saved sinners. I'm going to give you just 3 minutes to do one question on this in the workplace. Pick which one you want to do. Choose it and go. Forgive me, I'm going to interrupt. It's just been good to overhear some picking up of different phrases in the passage. There are some great ones in there, aren't there? People pleasers and so on. Serving as goodwill is to the Lord, not to man, those sort of things. Just as we wrap up on this theme, I'm just going to read a little bit from a book by a member of our congregation called Bernard Osborne. Comes in the mornings, he's in his 90s now. And he talks about the partiality or the snobbery that used to sort of be around in a church like this. And I hope it's long gone. I guess there are ways we don't perceive it. It may still be here. But it's fascinating how it can come in to our church gathering. He talks about coming home. He was on leave. He was in the RAF, sort of in the 1940s. I was home on leave one Sunday when I greeted one of the church stalwarts with a cheery, "Good morning." The reply came, "Do you mean good morning, sir?" I had a silent chuckle. This man might have been an officer in the RAF, but I knew he was one of the kind that we called a penguin, as he'd never flown in battle. In later years, though, we managed to develop a friendship, so the barriers came down eventually. That's one of the things that sharing a faith can do. No partiality with God. Now, the family and the workplace, these are key areas of life. They're big areas in our life experience, being at home, having children, or being a child, or whatever. And those relationships continue, even though they may change and develop as we get older and leave home or whatever. But somehow, there's still a strong relationship, and rightly so there. The workplace takes up so much of our time and energy. So these are key areas, but what are they key areas to do? Well, just live the right sort of life? No, according to Ephesians, they are key areas where we demonstrate God's wisdom to the universe. So when you walk into your workplace tomorrow, you are there to demonstrate God's wisdom to the universe, not simply to get on with the tasks on your desk, or to serve the customer, or deal with the client base, or, you know, if you're working in a call center, to try and talk politely to people who are going to not be very nice to you, perhaps, when you ring them up. But to demonstrate God's wisdom to the universe and to the world around us, when the grace of God transforms someone like us, because that shows off the grace of God to everyone. That's what your presence in a family or in the workplace as a Christian is about. It's big business. As Christians, we have a liberating assurance about the future. We're seated with Christ. We have a transformed relationship with God through his Son and by the Spirit that gives us what we need to walk according to this calling. All our relationships are transformed with God, with one another in the church, at home, at work, and next week we'll see even with the spiritual powers in the universe. And this isn't a self-help program. We are men and women who are transformed by grace, who are transformed by kindness and mercy. And that's seen in the submission of Jesus to his Father and his sacrifice in love toward us. Because submission and sacrifice lie right at the heart of Christian life experience and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There are two takeaway phrases for you this evening, I hope, for me. In the Lord. Hold on to that. I do this in the Lord and from the heart, in loving service of the Lord who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Lord, please write these words on our hearts that we may understand them deeply. They may begin to transform our thinking and our emotions, our wills, that increasingly we may live grace-filled lives as those who are filled by your Spirit and resemble your character. For Jesus' name's sake, Amen.